This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 2 Chronicles. And with this as the focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. And as you make your way to the 31st chapter of 2 Chronicles, I just want to take a moment to remind you that we find ourselves in a section of Scripture which details the days when the nation of Israel was divided up into two distinct kingdoms, namely the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. It's also important for us to remember that the Lord was the one who divided the people up in this way. And the reason why is because, well, the nation of Israel was completely given over to idolatry as they followed the leading of King Solomon. And while it's true that the Lord was punishing his people by dividing the nation up into these two distinct kingdoms, it's also true that the people there in the northern kingdom of Israel, they refused to repent of their idolatries. And as a result, it was 200 years after the nation was divided, 200 years later, that's when the Lord allowed the kings of Assyria to conquer the kingdom of Israel and carry away many of them into captivity. And that's what we call the Assyrian captivity. It was around the same period of time, though, when Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah, he began to lead the people of Judah into a time of religious revival. Not only that, but the Lord also led King Hezekiah to include the remnant of those who were still there in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so they were invited to come and be a part of this revival. And it was in our study last week when we learned about those days when many of those Israelites who managed to evade the capture from the Assyrians, they came in and joined their brethren in Judah so that they could worship the Lord and serve him there at the temple in Jerusalem. Well, now here in our text tonight, we find Ezra. He's recounting the way that this religious revival under the leadership of King Hezekiah, it began to spread all throughout the land of promise as the hearts of the people began to return to the Lord. And as we can continue to contemplate the way in which this religious revival spread all throughout the land, well, it's my prayer that we would also consider how we might be used to bring real religious revival to our community and to our congregation and prayerfully to our country. Well, with this as the focus, let's pick up our study of 2 Chronicles chapter 31. If you would look with me there beginning at verse 1, here Ezra writes, "Now, when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession." Now, here in the first verse of this chapter, we learn about the way in which the revival, this religious revival, started there in Jerusalem, but then it began to spread, and it spread through the rest of the land as those who were present at the celebration there at the temple, they began to return to their own cities, they began to return to the land of their possession, and it was at that point in time when they began to just break down all of the sacred pillars, they began to cut down all of the wooden images that they had been worshiping there all throughout the land of Judah. And not only that, but they also threw down the high places and the altars, you know, where they had been offering up their children to false gods. From this, we can see that this was a real religious revival. And in this, we see that real religious revival results in heartfelt repentance, or in other words, it's a change of mind. Repentance is that change of mind. It's that change of heart which motivates a person to begin bearing the fruits of repentance. And the fruits of repentance oftentimes begin with the destruction of their idols. This reminds me of the way that my own conversion to Christ Jesus, it led me to start tearing down the evil idols that I had been serving. There were many idols in my life, many idols that were keeping me from turning to Jesus Christ. But once I came to Christ, all of a sudden I had a new desire, a new passion for getting rid of those idols. And I can't even tell you how happy I was when I actually took several boxes that had very valuable paraphernalia in it, and I just chunked it into a dumpster, which was actually located near my house. And it was just so relieving. The stuff that I had held on to for so long, the stuff that I had valued, this stuff that I had worshiped. And it was just so freeing to just throw it into a dumpster. Prior to my conversion, I couldn't have imagined that I would ever get rid of those idols that I loved so much. But then after receiving the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ, I was so moved and I was so motivated by this love of the Lord that I was experiencing that I was super excited by this brand new desire to simply just throw out the high places and the altars that I had built up in my own life. And the reason why is because those new desires, it was, you know, not only freeing to just let all that stuff go, but the new desires, they became evidence for me that I was a new person. It was clear evidence to me that I was a brand new person in Christ Jesus. This reminds me of something that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4. It's there where he declares, "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." In other words, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've become new creations in Christ Jesus. And if you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, it's time to stop walking according to the desires of the old man. It's time to put off those old desires. It's time to be renewed in the spirit of our mind so that we can put on the new man with the new desires that the Lord has given us. Those who have truly embraced the Lamb of God who died for our sins, we will begin to develop new desires. And one of the first new desires that a new believer will experience is the desire to destroy the idols that we once worshiped. And as we put off the idols of the old man, we're simultaneously putting on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And this really is the heart of revival. The heart of revival is to say no to the old man and to walk in the newness of the new man, the renewal that happens in the spirit of our mind by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. In this way, the personal revival that comes from the changed mind of repentance, it leads us to begin destroying our idols and tearing down those altars. And as we do this, people start looking at us like, "What's going on here?" I remember, the people in my life just, like, "Oh man, you're becoming one of those Jesus freaks." But then there were those who were just kind of like, "Well, what's going on here?" And one of my good friends, John Newberry, you know him, he's taught here before. He was so interested and disturbed at the same time by what was happening in my life that, he wanted to find out more, and he ended up becoming a Christian, and now he's pastoring a church there in Harker Heights. But you see how, the revival that was happening in my life, from the repentance that changed my mind, and as I, came to Christ, and all of that just stirred up the minds of the other people around me, and as a result, it kind of caught fire with some others. And in this way, we can impact the lives of those who exist within our sphere of influence, especially as they see the way that the Lord is changing our lives. And will some of them think that we've lost our minds? Of course. But will some of them want to know more? Will some of them possibly experience the revival of repentance by following us as we follow Christ? Most certainly is a possibility. With this as the goal, it's important for every born-again believer to become those disciples who are so devoted to the Word of God that we're experiencing new revivals every day. With this as the focus, I want to continue to make our way here through 2 Chronicles chapter 31. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 2, here we learn that Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths and the new moons and the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Now, here in these verses, we find Hezekiah, he's appointing the divisions of the priests and the Levites, you know, and this was all according to the divisions that David had set up. And in this way, he was actually leading them to share all of the responsibilities which the Lord was requiring so that they could accomplish the daily sacrifices. And in this, we find the instructions for these daily sacrifices. They're actually found back in Exodus chapter 29. It's there where the Lord declares, "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight." Not to be confused with the movie. That's right, the priests were required to present two sacrificial lambs each and every day, one in the morning and then one in the evening as the sun was setting. As we remember the way that those sacrificial lambs were actually symbols and shadows of our Savior Jesus, I'd like to suggest that the believer who wants to really experience a real religious revival in their life each and every day ought to spend time with our Savior in the morning as well as in the evening. If you want to experience real religious revival every single day, then become a believer who is fully devoted to the Lord, spending time with him in the morning and in the evening. And hey, why not, you know, often in between? It's important to also notice here that the king appointed a portion of his own possessions so that the priests and the Levites could begin to present those burnt offerings according to the law of the Lord. And in light of his example, we can see how a person who wants to spark a real religious revival in their community and within their congregation, they're going to happily sacrifice their own wealth as they set out to accomplish the instructions of God's word. In order to further prove my point, let's continue to consider the instructions that King Hezekiah presents here in our text today. If you would look with me again there at 2 Chronicles chapter 31, let's pick up our study beginning at verse 4. Here Ezra writes, "Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid in heaps." Now here in these verses, we find King Hezekiah encouraging the people of God to obey the righteous requirements regarding what we call the law of the tithe. And just to be clear, the law of the tithe was this Old Testament requirement which was designed to provide financial support for the priests as well as for the Levites who were there serving the Lord full-time at the temple. They couldn't go and work a job and earn a living and then turn around and do this responsibility. And so it was the responsibility of the people to provide them with their daily needs. So they were commanded to bring this tithe. Now, the word tithe, it means one-tenth. And so, you know, we oftentimes think about, you know, oh, tithing, that's giving one-tenth. And that is technically correct. But when we add up, you know, all of the different tithes found in the Old Testament, there's three specific tithes mentioned. And when we add it all up, it roughly amounts to 23% of their income. And so the legalistic person who says, "I'm giving my tithe." Well, so 23%, right? You know, when you add it all up, it's 23%. You're giving 23%? Maybe not so much. Well, listen, the first tithe is found in Deuteronomy chapter 14. There, the Lord directs them to present a yearly tithe from all the increase of their grain, their new wine, and their oil, as well as the firstborn from their herds and from their flocks. The second tithe that they were required to give was the annual offering, which was in support of the Levites. This command Well, it's found in Numbers chapter 18, where the Lord directed the Israelites to provide a tithe for the children of Levi in return for the work that they were performing there at the tabernacle of meeting. And then the third tithe that we find in the Old Testament is actually found in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Here we find the Lord directing his people to provide a tithe every 3 years for the immigrants and for the orphans and for the widows. And so when we add up all of these tithes, the Lord was actually expecting the children of Israel to give 23% of their annual income so that those who were called to full-time ministry, the priests and the Levites, this is how they received the financial compensation that they needed so that then they could spend their time accomplishing the entire sacrificial system as they served the people of Israel as well as the Lord. That's for this reason that King Hezekiah comes along, and after reinstituting the sacrificial system there at the temple, he then commands the people of God that it's time to get back to the tithe. It's time to start contributing what they could in order to support the priests and the Levites so that those religious leaders might be able to devote themselves entirely to the law of the Lord. Well, listen, it's in similar fashion that the Apostle Paul also encouraged every Christian to support those in full-time ministry with financial contributions. With this as the focus, let's consider the way that he puts it in his letter to the church in Corinth. If you would hold your place here in 2 Chronicles, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, as you make your way to the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to point out that the Lord Jesus has freed every born-again believer from the righteous requirements of the law. So the born-again believer is no longer under the law. We are now under grace. And what this means then is that we're no longer under the Old Testament tithe. At the same time, though, you know, it's important to understand that the Lord is still commanding us to provide financial support for those who are called into full-time ministry. And we see that here spelled out in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you would, let's consider how Paul puts it here in 1 Corinthians 9. If you would look with me there, we'll begin reading at verse 7. Here Paul asks, "Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's, you know, appealing to the principle and the purpose of the Old Testament tithe, and he's pointing back to that as a biblical basis to help his audience to understand the reason for why Christians should also graciously support those who are called to serve the Lord in full-time ministry with similar financial gifts and offerings. And while the Old Testament tithe totaled around 23% of a family's annual income, Paul instructs the Christians there in Corinth to simply just give graciously and cheerfully and not out of a legalistic obligation. As a matter of fact, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul elaborates on this by declaring, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So this would have been a great opportunity for Paul to say, you know, how much should you give? Oh, well, let's go back to the Old Testament and let's add it all up. But he didn't do that. He didn't point back to the Old Testament tithe. He pointed to a new gracious giving, which is based on what we have purposed in our hearts to give. And I would even argue this would be a prayerful purposing so that we give not grudgingly or legalistically or of necessity, but cheerfully, or if you look at the Greek word, hilariously. Yeah, you ought to be laughing as you make out that check or send your offering in through the phone number or the website or however you go about it. It ought to be something that you're thinking, this is ridiculous. This is hilarious. Why am I doing this? You're not legally required to give a tithe. And listen, if you've ever given money here out of obligation, let me apologize, because that's not my heart. That's why we don't pass a plate. That's why I don't pound the pulpit and put a thermometer here up on stage of how bad you're giving and that sort of stuff. I would never do that. You guys give wonderfully here. But I also want to make sure that you have the right heart in the gift and that you understand that this is not a legalistic obligation. Your salvation is not hinging upon whether you give the 23% annually or not. The Lord wants us to be cheerful, gracious givers. And the basic concept is that you're supporting the work of full-time ministry here at this church. It's never been my desire to guilt trip anyone into giving money here at our church, because I can tell you this with all honesty, that whether you give something or not, God's going to provide for me. I don't worry about it. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with our staff. God's going to provide for us. The question is, are you learning to be the cheerful giver who freely just says, hey, what I have God's given to me, I ought to use it to worship him now. And now that I've said all of this, you know, you might be thinking, oh, this is a little bit self-serving up here. He's trying to get a bigger paycheck. Listen, I don't set my paycheck. The board takes care of that. The board determines what my paycheck looks like. And there's been many times where I just said, no, I don't need that raise. And not to pat myself on the back, but just to help you to understand that I'm not up here trying to serve myself by convincing you to give more. And furthermore, I would just point out that I don't even know what you give. When people come up to me and apologize because they haven't been giving lately and that sort of thing, I just go, I don't want to hear it. I don't have any clue what anyone gives here, because we have a financial ministry that takes care of it all, so that I don't look at you and imagine dollar signs above your head. I don't want to engage in a partial ministry, you know, where I'm giving the big givers more time than I'm giving those who give less. I'm not about that at all. I don't know what you give. God does. God knows. And so with that, I just encourage you, give with the right heart. When you purpose in your heart what you plan to give, I don't think that God is so concerned about the amount as he is with the heart behind it. And so give cheerfully as you give. Give with that desire that says, I just want to take what I have and use it to worship God. Listen, the Christian who wants to experience real religious revival in their hearts, and the Christian who wants to experience that religious revival in their community, ought to follow in the footsteps of the Israelites, who were so excited to support their priests and their Levites that they brought offerings that exceeded what was required of the law. They brought the tithes, but then they brought so much more. They were giving these free will offerings, which was above and beyond the 23% that was legally required. As a matter of fact, let's make our way back here to 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Look with me there, beginning at verse 7. Here Ezra writes, in the third month, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the leaders came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest from the house of Zadok, answered him and said, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have plenty left, for the Lord has blessed his people, and what is left is this great abundance. It's incredible. The people just started giving from their heart. They weren't, you know, 23% of carry the one, you know. They just started giving what God had put on their heart to give, and it was a great abundance. As we consider the offerings that they brought, we must not fail to notice some of these descriptive words here, that like the word heaps. There was heaps of offerings. We see that in verses 8 and 9. In verse 10, the words plenty and abundance were descriptors of these offerings. And from this, we can see that the people were so passionate about, you know, providing, you know, financial support for their priests and their Levites, that the provision was way more than they actually needed. And what this means is that this revival not only led them to go and destroy all of their idols and tear down all of their altars, but this revival also changed their hearts about how they ought to be spending their money. Rather than going and wasting their money on prodigal living as they continued to serve their idols, they instead began to use their worldly wealth for the glory of God. And with all this in mind, let's continue to consider how the offerings there in Jerusalem were used in support of the priests and the Levites. If you would look with me again here at 2 Chronicles chapter 31, we'll pick up our study beginning there at verse 11. Here we learn that Hezekiah commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. Then they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, and the dedicated things. Conaniah, the Levite, had charge of them, and Shimei, his brother, was the next. Jehiel, Azaziah, Nahath, Asahel, Jeremoth, Jozabad, Eliel, Ismachiah, Mahath, and Benaiah were overseers under the hand of Conaniah and Shimei, his brother, at the commandment of Hezekiah the king and Azariah the ruler of the house of God. Now, here in these verses, we just learn about the way in which these offerings and these tithes and the things that were dedicated to the house of the Lord, the things that were abundantly given as freewill offerings, they were being kept there in the temple, in the storage rooms which were being prepared for this very purpose. That's right, the offerings were so large that they had to prepare the storage rooms in order to safeguard the abundant heaps that the people were presenting before the Lord. It's for this reason that King Hezekiah, he delegates this responsibility to this group of Levites who were faithfully in charge of those offerings. Not only that, but he also appointed leaders to make sure that the offerings were divided and distributed to the priests and the Levites. And I want to consider how Ezra puts it here in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Look with me there, beginning at verse 14. Here we learn that Kor, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the keeper of the east gate, was over the freewill offerings to God to distribute the offerings of the Lord and the most holy thanks. And under him were Eden, Miniamin, Jeshua, Shemaiah, Amariah, and Shechaniah, his faithful assistants in the cities of the priests, to distribute allotments to their brethren by divisions, to the great as well as the small. Besides those males from the 3 years old and up who were written in the genealogy, they distributed to everyone who entered the house of the Lord his daily portion for the work of his service by his division, and to the priests who were written in the genealogy according to their father's house, and to the Levites from 20 years old and up according to their work by their divisions, and to all who were written in the genealogy, their little ones and their wives, their sons and daughters, the whole company of them, for in their faithfulness they sanctified themselves in holiness. Also for the sons of Aaron, the priests, who were in the fields of the common lands of their cities. In every single city there were men who were designated by name to distribute portions to all the males among the priests and to all who were listed by genealogies among the Levites. Here in these verses, we just learn about the way in which the offerings which were brought to the house of the Lord were then distributed to the priests and the Levites according to the divisions of the work that they accomplished there at the temple of the Lord. And so think about it here. The people brought their offerings to the temple. They didn't send it to a third party ministry that had some online presence. You know, nope. They brought their offerings to the temple. And there they put it into the hands of the leaders of Israel there. And then the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders there in Jerusalem, then they distributed that wealth amongst all the Levites and the priests throughout the land. And as we consider this process of bringing the offerings to the temple and then allowing the religious leaders to distribute that wealth to the full-time ministers throughout the land, I can't help but to think about how the first century church followed this example. I'm referring to Luke's account, which is found in Acts chapter 4. It's there where we learn that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Here we see this first century model of what I believe to be the proper model for giving. You bring your offerings that the Lord places on your heart to your church, and you leave it with the leaders of your church. And then you allow those leaders to then distribute that money as the Lord leads. The primitive church there in Jerusalem was following the same basic model that King Hezekiah established there at the temple nearly 800 years earlier. And not only that, but we also see the same passion to give in the hearts of those who were placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Much like the Israelites who were bringing those abundant gifts to the temple, the first century saints also were just giving everything that they could. Those who had extra land would sell the extra land that they didn't need, and they would take the proceeds and give it to the leaders of the church. Those who had, you know, whatever they didn't need, they just brought it and allowed the leaders of their church to distribute that wealth. Now, as we consider all of this, I have to confess, you know, before I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I truly believed that the people who were giving money to their church were just throwing their money away. My mom was a beautiful Christian woman who loved giving, you know, our family's money to the church. And I would just, you know, it's, Bungie needs a new bike, so I don't know what you're doing there, but... But I just thought it was just ridiculous. But then came the day when I received the gracious forgiveness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And with this conversion came this new passion for supporting the work of the Lord with everything that I had. And the reason for this passion was based on the realization that the Lord had saved me from the everlasting punishment that I deserved. When I wrapped my head around the idea that I had just freely received salvation from everlasting punishment, I was all in. I was just like, hey, whatever the Lord wants from me. The Lord wants my time, he's got it. The Lord wants my talents, he's got it. He wants my treasure, it's his. It was his to begin with. When I realized what I had received by faith in Jesus Christ, I was just completely committed. I committed my entire life, including all of my time, my talents, and my treasure to the furtherance of the gospel message. And one reason why is because I love the Lord, but another reason why is because I want others to know the Lord as well. I want to help others to experience the same redemptive revival that I experienced when I placed my faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was at that moment when I started serving the Lord with all the free time that I had. I started taking all the money that I could and using it for his glory. I started taking the talents that I had, and I started, you know, designing tracks and going out and reaching out everywhere I could. I was so excited about what I had experienced that I wanted to take anything that I could and use it to help others to receive the grace of God. Christian, listen, if we really want others to experience the revival that we've experienced, if we really want them to experience the redemptive revival that happens when sinners trust in Jesus Christ, then we would do well to remember that religious revivals tend to begin when believers begin to realize that it's time for us to tear down our idols and our altars so that we can then commit our lives to accomplishing the will of the Lord with everything that we have. And if there's going to be a great revival here in these last days, it must begin with believers whose hearts belong completely to the Lord. With this in mind, let's consider the final section of this chapter. You would look with me here at 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20. Here Ezra writes, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered." He did it with all his heart. And the Lord blessed it. Ezra here is describing King Hezekiah as this man who did what was good, he did what was right, he did what was true before the Lord his God. And the reason why is because his heart was all in for the Lord. He truly loved the Lord with all of his heart. And it was his love for the Lord that inspired this religious revival, which resulted in the prosperity of God's people, because there was a fire in his heart that sparked a fire in the hearts of so many others. And as the people of Judah just began to commit their lives to the Lord, we just see this revival breaking out in the land. And as we consider the way in which King Hezekiah's love for the Lord resulted in religious revival, I just want to take a moment to point out that the Christian who wants to see true revival here in our country, we must realize that a real religious revival is a fire that is sparked by believers who themselves are on fire for the Lord. If you're the wet match Christian, you ain't sparking nothing. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, do I really love the Lord with all my heart, so much so that I am on fire for him? Or are we just kind of at that place in our Christian life where other things are more interesting now? Have I taken the time to topple every idol in my life? Have I torn down every evil altar? Or after tearing them down, did I go and set them back up? Am I a devoted disciple who loves connecting with Christ every morning and every evening? Or was the exciting devotional life that I once had just kind of time-consuming now? Have I placed my entire life in the hands of our loving Lord? Do I serve our Savior with my time and my talent and my treasure? Or am I still holding on to what I want? Listen, if you aren't experiencing real religious revival in your life each and every day, it's time to pray for that personal revival. Christian, listen, if we're going to bring real revival to our Christian congregation, if we're going to bring real religious revival to our community and possibly even our country, we must first become those believers who are spiritually on fire for the Lord. And then as people see the heart that we have to seek and serve our Savior, you better believe that there's going to be those who will also catch fire as they embrace the revival of redemption. Sadly, though, there are way too many Christians in the church today who are satisfied with being lukewarm. They're okay with being lukewarm. And if this sounds like you, I just want to close by encouraging you with something that the Lord Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3. It's there where he declares, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and therefore be zealous and repent." Christian, listen, the Lord wants us to be zealous for him. He wants us to be on fire for him. And so if your fire has died down, if you've become the lukewarm believer, well, according to Jesus, it's time to repent. Don't get upset with me. I'm just reading the letter here. Jesus says that it's time to be zealous and to repent if you're lukewarm. And if this sounds like something that needs to happen in your life, listen, please understand that the Lord Jesus is saying, yeah, hey, you can be wealthy with the wealth of this world and be completely poor when it comes to the everlasting gold that he has created with his fire. If you're so busy amassing your own earthly wealth, then you're missing out on the real wealth that the Lord wants to provide you with, that gold that's been refined in his holy fire. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be covered in nice white garments. But listen, it takes real revival for us to enjoy the prosperity, the true prosperity that he has for us. With this as the goal, I encourage you, if you've become a lukewarm believer, it's time to ask the Lord to rekindle that fire that we once had. Let's ask the Lord to help us to experience the real religious revival that he wants us to experience. Let's become those believers who are following in the footsteps of King Hezekiah. And we do this by becoming those believers who are experiencing our own personal revival, which will then bring revival into the hearts of those who dwell within our sphere of influence. Let's ask the Lord to help us to do this so that we can bring revival into our Christian community and even to the rest of our country, for the glory of God and for the benefit of those we love.